you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, April 14th, 2017, known as Good Friday, good for our sake, not so wonderful for the things that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, the brutalization, the suffering, the abandonment, the neglect, just the pain and the agony, let alone, I think, Jason, as you in the past have said or spoken, that cup of wrath that he had to take on, look at, hold, you know, be mindful of, the turning away that God would do. I don't think we'll ever plumb the depths of the enormity of that in and of itself, let alone to be brutalized, to begin by giving up his glory, coming to this earth, and then fulfilling the Father's will to go to the cross, to take on our sins. And I know in light of a special service that's going on tonight, maybe you can help us connect with what's going on at the Community Evangelical Free Church and then the importance of tonight, tomorrow, and then certainly as we look forward to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah, well, I've had a lot of thoughts about Good Friday, and so tonight we're hosting, either if you're listening to this morning, you plan for tonight, but if you're listening to the re-airing at 7 o'clock, there's still time for you to come because we're going to be there till 9, but from 6 to 9, we're going to have our Good Friday silent service, and there's not a sermon, there's not a band, there's not where you sit down, and what it is a come as you are, stay as long as you want or as little as you want, and you yourself go through the passion narrative. You go through it by station. So you start at the upper room and you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, to Pilate's Praetorium, to the foot of the cross at Golgotha, and then to the cross yourself, where you do work with God. And really it was born out of the thought I had that there's nothing I can say on Good Friday that will really touch what God has done. I may come with eloquent words. I may come with good things to say, but ultimately it's God's Spirit who needs to do work with us on Good Friday, who needs to have us feel the enormity and the weight of what God is doing. And for many of us, I think you even joked on Wednesday, Mark, we want to run from that. We want to be like, no, I don't want to feel that. But I think it is necessary, as necessary as it was for Jesus to go to the cross, is for us to feel that. Because nothing kind of rights us back on path, gets us back to our true north, gets our eyes back on the cross as remembering what was done on the cross. I think all the times where I've kind of struggled and kind of veered, it's always remembering the weight and power of my salvation that brought me back to where I needed to be. And so a good example for that is recently, we were doing a little redecorating, not a lot, but just a little bit, and we wanted to put a family picture. We had somebody take a picture of our family a year ago, and we wanted to put that picture up because we just love it. There's some great pictures that this young lady took, and so we were kind of picking between the pictures that we wanted to put up there, and my wife had this picture where we're all dressed, you know, we've got a kind of got our nice clothes on, you know, and we're all just kind of standing there. We all look good. We're by the fireplace in our house, and my wife is like, I love this picture. This is a great picture. Look at all, we're all smiling. Look at, we all look like we actually got dressed. It looks great. And I was like, really? I like this picture. And the picture I like is the picture where we have our tongue sticking out and we're all making funny faces. Whenever we take a picture, we always do the good picture. And then we say, okay, now stick your tongues out. Everybody make your funny face. And I love the crazy funny picture because I think that that's more like how we really are. We're not prim and proper. We're not always all smiling. That's not the reality of it. And what's interesting is my wife suffers from the same thing I think we all do. We've all been in many homes where there's a family picture, and it's always this kind of pristine picture. And if you get to know a family good enough, you're going to say, well, that picture doesn't quite match what I've seen. You know, maybe their lives are not as polished as that picture presents itself. Maybe they're a little crazier. They're not as composed as what that picture is. And it made me think through that conversation the last couple of days. I was writing in my journal What does a picture of God look like? I mean, if we were to hang up a picture on the wall that would define who God is, what does that picture look like? Would it be the picture where Jesus has the lamb on his shoulders? Would it be the picture where Jesus is sitting down and the children are gathering around him? Would it be the picture that we see where Jesus is praying in the garden? Or would it be a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross? Hmm. You know, Jesus suspended on the cross with all the blood and the barbarism that the Roman execution on a cross was, the absolute horrifying picture of what it looked like to see a man hanging on a cross. Because it really is kind of bizarre for us, because that's the way God chose to reveal what he is like to us. That's how God chose to reveal what he came to do. When Jesus came, it said constantly he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus constantly was moving towards the cross. He wasn't running from it or skirting away from it. He was moving towards the cross. And that was because that was what God was going to define himself by. That was the work that he came to do. And so if we were to hang a picture up of what defines God, it would be the cross. It would be Jesus on the cross. And then it made me think even more that the cross is the thing that we put on top of our churches. It's the thing that hangs on our walls and our homes. It's the things that I see around the necks of Christians everywhere. And it made me think, you know what? The cross, it's as if I put hangman nooses off the trees in my front yard. It's as if we were to put the electric chair in the front of the church. You know, because the cross is this horrifying method of Roman execution. And yet that's the thing that God has given us to be the symbol of who we are. I mean, why wasn't it a crib to symbolize Jesus' birth and coming? Why isn't it a lamp to symbolize his teaching? Why isn't it a dove to symbolize the falling of the Holy Spirit upon us? Why is it a cross, the instrument of brutal death, of the brutality of the Romans? Why is it that celebrates his death in our faith? Why is it a picture that shows who God is to us and for us and what God has done on our behalf? You know, there's that saying, Mark, that says that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so, by definition, that means that through that saying that it takes 1,000 words to build us a picture. But I actually think it takes 823 words, and that's how many that are in Luke's gospel that gives us the narrative of what happened as Jesus went to the cross. 823 words in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 53, which tell us what happened. What happened when Jesus went to the cross for our salvation and for our benefit. And I think that we need to have that picture today. I think we need to see in all of it what Jesus did, because we need to have a clear and accurate picture, not the polished kind of picture that I think that we really would love to have, the one that my wife would really love to have over the mantle. But maybe we ought to start hanging up the reality of what it is, the reality of who we are and what Christ actually did and what he suffered. Because listen, this is the best man ever. Jesus was sinless. I mean, I think about how many times I'm hypocritical and yet Jesus was humble. I think about how many times I'm selfish and Jesus was sacrificial. Mm-hmm. I think about how many times I'm self-righteous and Jesus was absolutely and purely righteous. He is such the opposite of me. Such the opposite of me. I mean, Jesus' picture should be the perfect picture and my picture should be the one that is just off and ugly at times and just not. And yet Jesus chooses through his work to allow me to be able to put my best forward through what he's done. And I just think that that's just amazing. I mean, it almost feels to me on a very human level like it could be tragic, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Like, how does the best man ever suffer the worst possible thing?
Right. And I was thinking, you know, you were talking about how we identify Jesus in the cross, and how many of us would ever have a necklace that had a guillotine or, you know, one of those things, but God allowed that to be the focal point. Yeah. But that's where Christ meets us, at the cross.
It is. And so this is the thing that I kept pondering, as I kept pondering in my humanity, that this is absolutely tragic. These events are tragic because he's the most perfect person ever. But they're not tragic because they were planned. You know, there are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that fall right into the Passion Week. You know, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 8:8, Psalm 22, and I could go on and on and on. At church on Sunday morning, I printed out a two-sided sheet in like 8-point font of hundreds of these prophecies that came true to, through Christ during Passion Week. All of the Bible kind of bringing itself to this crescendo as he goes to the cross, as he comes in this triumphant entry and goes into Jerusalem and curses the fig tree, and his lots are cast for his clothing, and he takes the sour wine and he says, "It is finished." And all of these things, it's as if the whole Bible comes to this huge crescendo. It was planned by God to happen. It isn't tragic, because tragedy means it was unplanned. Tragedy means it just happened. And this is something that God knew was going to happen. This is something that God foreknew. He said, "This is going to happen because I am going to bring my people back." All the times in the Old Testament where God says, "If you just come back," and God goes, "You can't come back. I know it, so I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to do it by sending the best person ever, myself, to the cross to die for your sins, so that a way will be made, so that your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven." And I think the difficult thing for us is that when we think about all that Christ endured, it's not what we think the picture should be. Right. You know, when I think of the picture of who God is and what God is and I want a different picture up on the wall. I don't want to look at the cross. I think that's why when I talk to people about Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ movie, they say, "I can't watch it." But you have to watch it. You have to see what he endured on our behalf. We have to feel that. You know, it reminds me that recently, I think it was a couple weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago, I just had this. I've been kind of running through some of the old movies that I've watched, and so I was looking, and I said, "Hey, you know what? I haven't seen that movie Titanic in a long time," and that was a big movie when I was like a teenager in school. And one of the things as I watched that movie that really caught my attention was right when they hit the iceberg. They have this scene where they hit the iceberg, and the captain and kind of the first officer on the deck realize what happened. And they're kind of like, "Oh my gosh." And then really kind of stunningly, James Cameron, who directed it, he takes us through the ship to all the people who are dancing and they're living kind and they're eating opulent food and they're gallivanting and they're having a great time. So you go from this moment where the captain and the first officer realize what's happened, and then all of a sudden he sweeps us through the ship and shows us how nobody else knows what's happening. Everybody else is just celebrating and reveling and they don't even care, and they're living in the opulence and sinfulness, and they're living in all of that, not realizing that shortly they're going to sink into the depths and darkness of the sea. And I think that oftentimes that's how our Christian lives are. Mm. Is that the captain knows exactly how it's going to go. The captain knows what we're going to suffer. Captain knows what ultimately is going to happen to us apart from him. And so all the people on the ship are oblivious to the true circumstances or what are going to happen. I mean, the ship is going down. And I think the truth of our lives, apart from the fact of what Jesus did, the true picture of what Jesus did today on Good Friday, if we don't grasp that, we're slowly going down into the depths of the darkness and into the deep. We're going off the deep end. So we have to have a good picture of what Christ did today. We have to feel it. Friends, I know that it's tough. I know it's hard. I know you don't want to feel it. I know you don't want to watch the Passion of the Christ. I'm not saying you have to watch that, but I know you don't want to, because you don't want to see the brutality of what happened. But if we understand rightly what God did on our behalf, the picture on the wall of God would be Jesus on the cross. It would be this place where we would look and we would say, "I know who God is, because at the right time he sent his son to suffer that on my behalf." That should be me. I should be the one who's hanging there. You know, we talked before the show that hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," which says, "It was my sin that held him there." You know, none of us will ever understand the picture of Jesus unless we understand that we are in, like those people in the movie, a Titanic situation. You know, we'll always try and make the picture look the way we think it ought to look. We'll always try and have it look the way we think other people ought to see us, the way we think other people ought to see Jesus. Now, what's interesting is when we look at the picture of God, because I've really made a case for if we were to hang the picture on the wall, the picture would have Jesus on the cross. Well, that means that the picture includes two other people. That means the picture includes two men who also couldn't look away from their own circumstances. One man who accepted Jesus, and the other man who said, "There's no way. I'm more than happy to go down into the depths of the sea." And what's fascinating is the one thief, he says to Jesus, he says, "Remember me in your kingdom." He doesn't say, "Can I get in the kingdom?" He doesn't say, "I need to be in the kingdom." He doesn't say, "Put me in the kingdom." He says, "Remember me in the kingdom." And it made me think about when my wife says, "Remember our anniversary." Because what she's hoping is that I'll act upon it, that I will tell her happy anniversary. I'll buy her some flowers. I'll give her a kiss. I'll tell her how much I love her. I will remember. The remembering includes an action. And so when the thief says, "Jesus, remember me in paradise," he's saying to Jesus, "Bring me there, please. Act upon it. Take me there." He understands he's in a titanic situation. He understands and sees the picture clearly. And in that moment, he counts all to Christ. That Christ can save him and reconcile him and deliver him. He's looking upon Jesus on the cross. He doesn't see weakness. He doesn't see a man hanging there who is about to die, and that's just it. He sees the Savior of the world. And then Jesus says to him, "You're going to come in the kingdom." He doesn't say that there's any conditions. He doesn't say that there's any qualifications. He doesn't even say that there's going to be a delay. He just says that there's an instantaneous and immediate invitation into eternity, into that future. When you look upon the picture rightly, that's what there is. And I just want you to know, maybe you're listening today and you don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you're listening today and you're wrestling with who Jesus is. I want you to understand something. He is the God of second chances. He's the God of last chances, and he's the God of only chances. This is the God who sends boats out to save people, lifeboats, when the ships are sinking. He is the lifeboat who, as the ship is sinking, when he's not scared of your titanic situation. He's not scared of what that might mean to. He hung on the cross and then freely offered salvation to the man who sat next to him. The same thing that he offers to you as you call out in his name. And maybe you're not wrestling with who Jesus is, but maybe you have a friend who is. And maybe you need to say, "You know what, I'd love to go grab some dinner with you tonight. And there's this Good Friday thing, and it's not a preachy message. It's not a service. It's not where you have to sit in it. We're just going to walk through it. We're just going to go and take some time, and we're going to walk around. And you know what, if you don't feel comfortable, we'll leave right away, because I was told it was a come for as little or as long as you want type thing." And we would love to invite you to bring your friend to our Good Friday silent service, to come and just walk through. And you know what? You don't have to say anything, and please, probably don't. Let God speak, because God will speak. He's been speaking for thousands upon thousands of years, and he continues to speak, and men and women continue to hear, and they continue to get saved, and lives continue to be changed. And that's the message of Good Friday, is that that salvation that was secured once and for all by Jesus at the cross, Hebrews says, "And then he sat down," is still available today. And for some of us, we just need to get a little out of the way and let God do the talking. And so we'd love to have you come tonight. Bring your friend, your unchurched, unsaved friend. Just walk through. Get silent. Let God talk. And see what happens.
And that's 6 to 9 p.m. tonight. It's an interactive. There's six or so stations that you'll walk up to, and there'll be visual aids, participatory. You'll write some things down. You can take communion. And that's at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, right on Route 47. And that's anytime. You might come right at 6. You could come at 8:30. You might spend an hour there, 15 minutes. It's all up to you, your pace. And I think it'd be a real blessing to bring along somebody, maybe a seeker, tonight at the Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, 6 to 9 p.m. So if you're hearing the rebroadcast, there's still time to head over.
Sure.
It's right on Route 47. And I'm going to close out with a song by Kevin Mills, a good friend of this radio ministry. He sang with the Singing Men in the past. His version of How Deep the Father's Love in Light of what you have shared, Jason, on this Good Friday, this time when we really take to heart what the Lord did on our behalf for our sins.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.
The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, nor gifts, nor power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.